Good morning. Let's open our Bibles to the book of 1 Thessalonians, chapter 5. Thanks, brother. This is the Lord's day. We should rejoice and be glad in it. But if you think about it, worldwide, really it's not the Lord's Day. Now, it may be in name, but not in practice. Not everyone today is even thinking about the Lord, are they? In fact, for most people, the business is just going on as usual. Of course, it's a weekend. That's nice. You know, Saturday and Sunday, those are the weekend days where we don't have to go to work. So, really, here we are today thinking about the Lord, thinking about His Word. Really, this is an island of sanity in a world that pretty much has excluded God. Am I wrong on that? But there is a day coming very soon. And it's His day. In fact, He calls it that. It's the day of the Lord. And it's overdue. Now, when I say that, I want to be careful. I'm not saying that the Lord has waited too long. His timing is perfect. But I'm amazed at His patience to wait as long as He has. Now, just to, again, set the scene for where we are here in the order of things. You remember we saw this slide last week, Daniel's 70 weeks. In Daniel 9, 24 through 27, wonderful prophecy. It's really the linchpin of prophecy where God said there will be 70 weeks for the nation of Israel. That is for Daniel who did the prayer and for his people and for their holy city. Well, God then broke up that period of 70 weeks into two sections, 69 weeks and a single 1 week. At the end. And He said that the time between the beginning of the 69 weeks until the end of it, at the end of it, Messiah will come. Actually, He says it will be Messiah the Prince. And then there'll be that remaining week. We know from other scriptures that a week is really not a week of days, but a week of years, so that the period before the Messiah is 483 years and the period after 7 years. We went over this last week. Well, it turns out the wonderful thing. I love the way God did this. There's something hidden in that prophecy. Jesus stopped this clock right after His triumphal entry into Jerusalem on the donkey. So that there is still, even right now, 1 week, 7 years left to tick off on this prophetic clock for the nation of Israel. And in the meantime, He has filled that intervening period with a new period. It's a mystery. It was something hidden in the Old Testament called the church. Here we are. We're in it. We're on the blue line. I believe we're right at the very end of it. Paul wrote this letter we're studying for 1 Thessalonians, the beginning of that blue line. And here we are, ready to see that period end. At the end of that period, the first thing that's going to happen, we talked about it last week, will be the rapture. And again, let me stress, this is not some strange magic trick, you know, that God had up His sleeve. Oh, that'd be cool. Let's bring up a bunch of people physically off the planet. If you think about it, it makes perfect sense. Because God teaches very clearly there can only be one people in the center of His dealings at one time First it was Israel. That ended when Jesus literally judged them. I talked about it last week. Go to the book of Matthew. Watch him do it. He tells them to their face, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a nation producing the fruits thereof. That's the church. Now, actually, he's replaced Israel technically with Gentiles in the center, but the people that are in the center of God's dealings are the church. Now, he broke the ticking of the clock. Simply by doing it, he judged the nation, and they're blinded. Right now, as we speak, Jews have been judicially blinded by God. Doesn't mean they can't get saved. They do. But he has judged them. They are laid aside right now during this blue line. And God is going to make the transition back to the nation of Israel very soon, I believe. Now, think about it. He made the transition from Israel to the church by simply judging them. And later he did it physically in 70 AD with the destruction of Jerusalem. How is he going to make the transition back? Well, he can't do the same thing to the church. He's not going to blind us. We're in Christ. We're saved. And so it's a wonderful thing. In order to return to the nation of Israel, he's got to get us out of here. That's wonderful. So, just take us away. And that's what he's going to do. He will physically remove us from the scene. And when he does that, he will then return to dealing with the nation of Israel. So, we'll be out of here. And now we'll focus on that remaining 7 years that will tick off. And I believe it's very soon to happen. Just for reference, the rapture has just happened. And now that last week, that last 7 years of planet Earth will begin. It's called in the Bible the tribulation. You've heard that before. It's also called the day of the Lord. We're going to see that in our text. This is why I'm showing you this slide, so you get the context of where we are. This is the period immediately after the rapture. It's God's day. Now, really, the full day of the Lord is going to include also Christ's millennial reign. That is, his thousand-year reign, which will be after this. The point is, he calls it the day of the Lord. It's his day because you're not going to be able to make any mistake that God is real and that he is intervening in the affairs of men. It's going to be obvious God is here with us doing stuff. Why it's called the day of the Lord. He will be the prominent one. Right now, he's not in the headlines. In fact, we have this expression, we marginalize people. That's a fairly recent word, you know. To marginalize someone means to push them out on the fringes of society. Right? We've marginalized God. Somebody needed to speak up for God. He's marginalized. The Creator has not only been pushed to the fringes of his own creation, he's been pushed out. The world system that is headed by Satan, what a wonderful creation. He designed it to make people happy without God. You want a summary of the world in a nutshell? There it is. Make people happy without God. And so, we don't need God anymore. What about creation? No. It just kind of happened. He didn't create anything. He's gone. Now, let me be clear about this. It's not like God has disappeared for a couple of thousand years and he's going to reappear. Listen, he is still very active. Doing many, many things day by day. We could quote Paul's sermon at Athens. He said so many things along those lines. One thing he said, he gives to all, that includes you and includes me, life and breath and all things. Right now. So God is very actively involved right now in your life. More than that, He's working in your life through the Holy Spirit. And if you don't know Him, He's trying to bring you to Himself. Maybe this morning He will speak to you that way. He does that through His Word. He's very active. Many people here, hey, they've done an about face. God got through to them and brought them to Himself. A miracle. He's still doing that. So it's not like God is asleep or something. Okay? He's very active. But He's, in a sense, silent. We don't hear His voice, you see. And because of that, men have been able to just kind of push Him off the scene, you see. Now, here's the reality. If you want to stand back from a higher view and understand what's going on, I've said this many times, if you want to understand God's dealing with people and why things are the way they are and why you're here and all the big questions, it's real simple. God is in the business of revealing Himself. That's it. You want to summarize everything? That's it. It's why God created anything. It's why He created you. So you could know Him. It's real simple. He's worth knowing. Okay? And He revealed Himself probably in the greatest way at the cross because He showed His love, His righteousness, His mercy, His holiness, so many things in one huge climactic event in ways you could never have seen them before. You want to see the depth of the love of God? Look at the cross. You want to see the depth of His righteousness? Look at the cross. You see, He revealed Himself in a huge explosion of glory. Right now, He's doing the same thing. You don't realize it maybe, but He is. You know what He's displaying right now? His long-suffering. Yeah. Think about it. God is long-suffering, isn't He? And it's a wonderful thing. How are you going to see it? Well, you're seeing it right now, folks. And we've been seeing it for 2,000 years. That's pretty good patience, isn't it? Could you wait 2,000 years? That's God. And listen, during all this time when He's showing His long-suffering, it's not easy, if I can put it that way. I mean, we're shaking our fists at God, people are. And He's putting up with it. But listen, the tension is building. Patience is not patience if it goes on forever. Right? You're going to have to call it something else. Patience runs out by definition. And it will. It's just amazing that He's gone this long. Wonderful verse describing all of this, a passage in Romans 2. God addresses a guy on the street and says, do you think this, when you criticize other for sin and you do the same thing, that you're going to escape the judgment of God? You know what the answer would be to that, to the typical person on the street? You think you're going to escape? Yeah, I'm not going to go to hell. Yeah, other people are, those dirty, rotten sinners. But, you know, I'm basically a good person. Hey, I've been there. I was there for 25 years. That's the typical response of people. Yeah, I'm going to escape the judgment of God. Listen to the response to that. Or do you think lightly of the riches of His kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that the kindness of God leads you to repentance? Do you understand that? He's saying, listen, you're not going to get away with your sin. And just because you're not judged right now, it's not the silence of God you're experiencing. It's not the indifference of God you're experiencing. It's the kindness of God. It's the patience of God you're experiencing right now. And He wants it to do something. He wants it to bring you to repentance. He wants it to have an effect in your life. And then he goes on with a warning. But because of your hardness and you're an impenitent heart, you are, listen to this, storing up wrath for yourself. Whoa. Another silent process. You don't see it. But if you don't know Jesus, listen, it's like a layaway plan. And whether you like it or not, you're making a contribution every day, and it's getting bigger and bigger and bigger. And it's a pile of the wrath of God. He says, storing up for yourself wrath in the day of wrath and the revelation of the righteous judgment of God. You're going to collect. It's going to be paid out for you. If you don't know Jesus, that's where you are right now. Think about it. The silence of God, nah, he's very much alive and at work. And if you don't know him, he's trying to talk to you today. So, the day of the Lord will begin. Actually, technically it begins with the rapture. And then God is going to, if I can say, the breakout. And that's when the seals and the trumpets and the bowls of Revelation are going to happen. He's been holding back his anger for now 2,000 years, actually longer than that. But finally, he's going to pour out his wrath. Listen, during that 7 years now, God's going to reveal something else about himself. It's his anger. Don't get embarrassed about that. Sometimes believers get kind of apologetic, you know, about God's anger. It's perfect. It's righteous. It's just as pure and holy as any other aspect of God. Our anger, yeah, is impetuous, selfish, typically wrong, but not the anger of God. It's pure and it's right. It's funny, you know, we often in worship, we'll quote Revelation 4, the prayer there, of praise and worship for Jesus in creation. We'll often refer to Revelation 5, the worship of the Lamb and the cross. Amen. We very rarely will quote later prayers from the same group in the same setting in heaven, praising God for his judgment. But it's a good thing. It's right. And when it happens, man, nobody's going to be able to find fault with it. The day of the Lord. So he's going to begin his day, not surprisingly, with doing what's been needed to be done for a long time. I'm just going to go through this quickly because we're not going to look a lot at these things. But I wanted you to see where the day of the Lord fits in and exactly what it's going to be like. You don't want to be here. Okay? And if you don't know Jesus and he comes soon, which I believe is going to, you're going to be here. And you don't want to be. In the prophecy of Daniel, he breaks the last week into two parts. And we find out later in the book of Revelation that at that middle point, 3.5 years into the last week, Satan's going to be cast out of heaven. He has access to it right now, but after that he won't. And it's a chilling passage to read in Revelation because it says, "I rejoice in heaven. At last the accuser of the brethren has been cast down." Great time of joy. But then they turn their attention to the earth and they say, "But woe to you who dwell on the earth, for the devil has come down to you knowing he has but a short time." Whoa. Isn't that chilling? 3.5 years. He has a career of 3.5 years with his man, the Antichrist, capital A. And the third member of the triumvirate, the high priest, are going to wreak havoc on the earth. If you become a believer in Jesus Christ, you'll probably be martyred. You're going to die. Because the devil and the Antichrist are going to insist on the one world religion of worshiping him. It's going to be 3.5 years. Again, boy, I wish we could go into this. But it's great in the Bible how God communicates these things when he talks about this last period, which, by the way, he calls the Great Tribulation. This is the worst. If you can have a worse period than the rest of this, the second half is worse because the judgments of God become more frequent, and now the devil is at work as well. Jesus doesn't exaggerate. And he says about this last half, it's a time such as the world has never seen or will ever see again. Think about that. Wow. Anyway, the 3.5, it's also described in Scripture as 42 months, as a time, times and half a time, 3.5. Isn't that cool? 1260 days elsewhere. That's the key to figuring out the exact fulfillment of the prophecy. At the end, praise God, Jesus will physically return to the earth, destroy his enemies, and then he will rule for 1,000 years, commonly called the millennium. Okay, so that's when we see the day of the Lord here in this passage. That's what we're looking at, this terrible time on planet Earth that is coming very soon. Okay, we're going to break the section into three parts again, like we did last time. Verses 1 through 3 is like an introduction, 4 through 8. We're going to see two groups contrasted, and an admonition as well, and then finally 9 through 11, the application. Okay, 1 through 3, let's read that together. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. But concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. Okay, remember the rapture. Believers are gone. And now the people who are left behind are going to be suddenly amazed because God is going to begin his judgments. And they're not going to be able to say, where's God? You know? That classic line of Pharaoh, boy, is that a good summary of typical people's response to God. Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice? You know? You're not going to be able to say that. You'll know who the Lord is. He's going to come out of hiding, so to speak. Says he's going to come as a thief in the night for people on this planet. Are people expecting God to begin acting again right now as we speak? Are they? No. Is that the typical subject of conversation among your average person? Is God even the typical subject? No. It's going to change. The day of the Lord is going to come as a thief in the night. That doesn't sound like a good thing. Would you like to have a visit from a thief in the night? You know, it's funny, back in the 60s, the famous movie, Late Great Planet Earth, well intended, but they used the expression a thief in the night to describe the rapture. No, rapture is not coming as a thief in the night. It's a good thing. The day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. It's not good. It's going to come suddenly. It's going to create loss. It's going to create suffering. And no escape. You know, I hear some people now, you hear them all the time. Oh yeah, you Christians, you've been saying this for years. It's not going to happen. You know, pie in the sky by and by. Give me a break. Listen, it's only got to happen once. And it will. And every mouth will be stopped. Thank God, God can wait. It's not like us, you know. Oh, I can't wait, we'll say, for such and such to happen. You know? And if we can make it happen, we try. God doesn't have to do that. Listen, when he says something's going to happen, it's going to happen. And he can make it happen whenever he wants to. So right now, yeah, we've seen 2,000 years. We've seen 2,000 years of the patience of God. But you know what else Peter tells us in his second letter? The long suffering of the Lord, talking about this period, is salvation. Praise God, he waited for me. Oh, I'm so glad Jesus didn't come. You know, when I was 10 years old or 20 years old, he gave me 25 full years of rebellion. Praise his name. The long suffering of the Lord is salvation, man. If you don't know Jesus today, you don't know what a gift you've got that he's waiting for you. Woo! But listen, he's not going to wait forever. If nothing else, you're going to die. Well, people make two big mistakes. Don't make them, please. You know the section in 2 Peter, we'll read it in a minute, you know, where it says scoffers will come in the last days and they'll say, where's the promise of his coming? You know, for since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they have from the beginning. You know, listen out there. You hear the traffic on MacArthur Boulevard, just like we did last week and the week before. You know, people going to and from business. You know, it's going to be like that. It's always been like that. It's not going to change. Sun came up this morning. Came up yesterday morning. I expect it to do the same tomorrow. You know? And people look at that and they say, yeah, where's God? It was an old Russian poster they made with a cosmonaut in it. Visiting missionary from Russia showed it to us. You know, it's got a cosmonaut on his tether out doing this in space saying, where's God? You know? Yeah, the sun came up this morning only because of the faithfulness of God. We're not seeing the indifference of God. We're not seeing the absence of God. Listen, when your life goes on day after day and you feel like you can rely on that, you can have a calendar and you can write things on it in the future. And there's a pretty good chance, you know, that they will happen. You're seeing the faithfulness of God. Okay? The trustworthiness of God. Don't mistake it for the absence of God. And of course, the other people see a mistake. The silence of God. No judgment. No thunder from heaven. I sin every day and get away with it. Where's God? You know, some people are stupid enough to literally shake their fists at heaven and address God and blaspheme him. I can't believe passages in Dawkins' book, you know, The God Delusion. Man, they're blasphemous. Addressing God that way. Well, he didn't do anything. No lightning came down and cindered me. You know, where is he? Woo! He's here. He's there. You live in, within him, you live and move and have your being. You're not seeing the absence of God. You're not seeing the indifference of God. He's not overlooking sin. The truth is, as we said, you're witnessing right now his kindness and his forbearance and his patience. Don't mistake them. Yeah, you could say we're living in the age of man. Really. But it's an illusion. Right now, think about it. This is abnormal. Okay. We think about this. This is normal. No, it's not. It's upside down. Okay. And it needs to be set right, and it will be. Listen, the day of the Lord is a well-known subject in the Bible. It's all over the prophets. And I'm not going to do a complete Bible study on the day of the Lord. I'm only going to read two passages out of Isaiah. These are not the kind of passages you hear in every sermon. But listen to them, because they're real and they're true. And God says they're going to happen. So wrap your mind around that. Lay aside this normalcy that you're used to and think about this being the reality, because it will be. For the day of the Lord of hosts shall come upon everything proud and lofty, upon everything lifted up, and it shall be brought low. The loftiness of man shall be bowed down, and the haughtiness of man shall be brought low. The Lord alone will be exalted in that day. They shall go into the holes of the rocks and into the caves of the earth from the terror of the Lord and the glory of His majesty when He arises to shake the earth mightily. Wail, for the day of the Lord is at hand. It will come as destruction from the Almighty. Therefore, all hands will be limp. Every man's heart will melt, and they will be afraid. Pangs and sorrows will take hold of them. They will be in pain as a woman in childbirth. They will be amazed at one another. Their faces will be like flames. Behold, the day of the Lord comes, cruel with both wrath and fierce anger, to lay the land desolate, and He will destroy its sinners from it. For the stars of heaven and their constellations will not give their light. The sun will be darkened in its going forth, and the moon will not cause its light to shine. I will punish the world for its evil, and the wicked for their iniquity. I will halt the arrogance of the proud, and will lay low the haughtiness of the terrible. I will make a mortal more rare than fine gold, a man more than the golden wedge of Ophir. Therefore I will shake the heavens, and the earth will move out of her place in the wrath of the Lord of hosts and in the day of His fierce anger. Wow. I can't add to that. Think about it. This is going to be real. It's going to happen. It has to. It's only right. The reason He writes it is because there is an escape. Jesus Christ, the only one. Praise God for that. And if you haven't come to Him before now, don't delay. Don't wait. Okay, the second section, two groups contrasted in an admonition, verses 4 through 8. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, so that this day should overtake you as a thief. You are all sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night, nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. Notice the pairs of words here, and notice the pronouns and the way He uses them carefully. We and they. And the two groups of people, we, believers, Christians, they, non-believers, people who don't know Jesus. He has words to describe them. Light, day, watching, sober, or darkness, night, sleeping, drunk. They, unbelievers, those without Christ, are stumbling toward this terrible day of the Lord. It's what's coming, okay? If we knew the date, we could put it on the calendar. As if they were asleep at night in darkness, unaware and uncaring about what lies ahead. Perfect words. Feeling peaceful and safe. What do they cry? Peace and safety. What does that mean? Peace and safety is from the Lord. I'm safe from the Lord. You know, like the little kid that sticks his head under the covers, you know, mommy can't see me. You know, because I can't see her. The Lord doesn't see me. Yeah. God is so eloquent when He describes things like this. How does He say it in Hebrews? All things are naked and exposed to the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. Wow. But it's sleepwalking, you know, toward the day of the Lord. Man, that's scary. Drunk. He's not talking about, you know, staggering. He doesn't mean that. He means insensitive. You know, like in Proverbs, it's talking about the drunken guy. They hit me and I didn't know it. That kind of drunkenness. Insensitive. To what? To God. To spiritual things. Drunk. Clouded in their thinking about themselves and about God. You want clarity of thought? Right here. God puts it so well. Here's the way Peter describes it. Knowing this verse, that scoffers will come in the last days. That's right now. Walking according to their own lusts and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning. Listen to this. For this they willfully forget. Notice those words. This they willfully forget. That by the word of God, the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of water and in the water, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water. That's amazing. God says, no, people know that God has already acted once in destroying the world. And I think many of you know that if you look at the religions of people around the world, there almost invariably is the story of a flood. Now it's been, you know, modified over the years, but that's an interesting thing. In our corporate memory, we have not lost knowledge that God has judged the world once. But he says they willfully forget. I don't want God in my life. So let's just exclude him. You know, I'll mentally do that exercise. But the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, there's the faithfulness of God, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. There's the real scene. And in light of the coming of the day of the Lord, Peter would be remiss to say, by the way, maybe that should change the way you live. You know? If that's where things are heading, maybe it should affect you right now. Does that sound plausible? I think so. So, therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct, in godliness? Yeah? So, back to 1 Thess. That's Paul's admonition. He's talking about people without God and who don't want God. They're sleepwalking. They're drunk. They're in darkness. They're in nighttime. Don't be like that. Why does he say that? Because even we as believers have to be careful not falling into it. Let's be honest. Right? We're living in a world that doesn't want God. And they're not living as if he's about to come. No, that's a joke. And here we are. We have to stand out. Wait a minute. No, that's not right. Karl Marx's famous line, religion is the opium of the people. Well, formal ritualistic religion might well be. Yeah, I agree with that. But true believers who know God, they're not drugged. In fact, really, the devil has turned the phrase the wrong way. It should be the world system is the opium of the people. Like I said, a system to make people happy without God. Be careful, brothers and sisters. We're not immune. And so that's what he says. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, But let us watch, be watchful, and be sober. Here is the general trap that we're in danger of falling into. Our life consists of a career. I go to work every day. Got a family, got a wife, I got kids, you know. Got a place to live, an apartment, maybe I'm buying a house, maybe I own a house, cars, you know, I own a lot of stuff. Got to make room for pleasure, you know, that's important, blah, blah, blah. That's it. That's life. They don't see beyond this life. Be careful, brothers and sisters. Don't fall into that. These passages we've been reading are real and they're soon to come. It's where we're going. We need to keep that in mind. Real simple. Let's say Jesus were to come back this afternoon. Are you ready? I wonder how many believers at that moment are going to have a feeling like, no, Lord, not right now, please. You know, give me a week to get ready. When it happens, it's going to happen. It would be nice if he arranged it, you know, when everybody was having their quiet time and praying or they were witnessing or something like that, you know. But it's not going to be like that. It's going to happen when it happens. And he says it, there will be some who will shrink back in shame. So, what's the antidote for falling into this state of sleepiness and drunkenness? Well, he really describes it as armor. He says, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. That's wonderful, if you think about what he's saying there. First of all, it's armor. You know, it's not a pill. It's armor. It's a spiritual battle, isn't it? Man, it's a struggle to swim against the stream. To fight, you know, being lulled into, yeah, job, family, money, you know. No. Listen, these are things that 1 Corinthians 7, use them, but don't abuse them. Okay? Yeah, yet you need these things. They're not wrong in and of themselves. But they're not my life. Christ is my life. Faith. That's, yeah. The breastplate of faith. It's a shield. Faith. That's how we see the unseen. You see, we've got to constantly do that. See the reality that's real. That's what he means by that. Faith, live by faith, not by sight. You live by sight, man, you're going to live a wrong life. It's based on things that are untrue and unreal and temporary. By faith, we've got it, brothers and sisters, praise God for this body of believers. I am so thankful for you. If I didn't have you, I'd have fallen to the wayside long ago, man. We have each other for this. To encourage each other, you know, to lift each other up. To return us to the life of faith instead of sight. To remind each other, you know. The way Kirsten was talking about, sister to sister, brother to brother. And at the heart of it, love. That's a lifestyle contrary to the world. It's the opposite. Not the ooey gooey squishy Hollywood love. The love of God. The love that wants so badly the best for the other person, no matter what it costs me. It's the love of Jesus. And finally, he says the hope, the helmet of hope. The rapture, we talked about it, that blessed time. Oh, man, I can relax in a sense because I know the next thing that's going to happen to me that's a big deal is I'm going to be taken to heaven with Jesus. Okay. I'm done. Okay. As the brother said in Luke, now, Lord, lettest thou thy servant depart in peace. I'm good to go. But you want to leave me here for a while? Okay. That's fine. But my focus is going to be you. Faith, love, hope. Those aren't just theological words. We like to connect our messages with what goes before and what comes after. Brother Randy will be next week. That the section before Brother Ron preached on before I got up last week, and Randy next week, they are practical outworkings of living like this. It's wonderful. And it's describing lives that are not the sleepwalkers. It's describing lives of people who recognize the God who really is there and who is very soon going to reveal himself in an unescapable way. So he then closes in verses 9 through 11. With a final promise and application. For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Therefore, comfort each other and edify one another, just as you also are doing. Praise the Lord. We haven't talked about the evidence and the proofs for the rapture, but this is one of them. It's also in chapter 1, verse 10. God says plainly, Jesus has delivered us from the wrath to come. We're not going to be here, brothers and sisters, for the day of the Lord. Praise God for that. Doesn't mean it shouldn't influence the way we live now, because we're the ones that see it coming. Okay? And so obviously evangelism is included in that. But not gritting your teeth and, oh man, you know, I just hate to talk to people about Jesus. No! You see the flames licking up the walls of your neighbor's house. You don't sit there and say, oh man, I hate to tell people that their houses are burning. So, I like to link this with a passage we often quote, one of your earliest memory verses. Anybody that's been around navigators or no navigators, you know, the memory packets. I did the big 90-year sky many years ago. And one of them, of course, is Hebrews 10, 24 and 25. Right? And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. This is King James. I was using King James in those days. I like that. Isn't that provoke one another? I like that. You know, to love and good works. I like that. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. Thank you for being here today. But exhorting one another, that's what he's talking about here, edify, build up, strengthen. Exhorting one another, but listen to this, I think we pass over this. So much the more as you what? See the day approaching. And you're sitting there saying, wait a minute, we don't know when he's coming. How can we see the day approaching? It's hidden. But God says it. And the answer is, we don't see the fulfillments of the prophecies like in Revelation, but we can see it coming. Yeah. And there are surprising things that nobody ever expected to see, but that I have seen in my lifetime, in the last, I'll say 50 to 60 years, I won't give you the exact number, people didn't imagine were going to happen, particularly believers, but they are like signs from God that, hey, I'm at the door, about ready to turn the knob, I'm coming. I mentioned a couple last week, and just in a few minutes here, to provoke you and exhort you. Listen. The signs are everywhere. You're not going to see it in the newspaper. Okay? So don't look for it there. In fact, men suppress the truth in unrighteousness. But the signs are everywhere. I mentioned the big one. This is huge. Israel is back in the land. Do you realize what a huge thing that is? To get their own country in the original location and for 60 years now, staying there in spite of 50-1 odds wanting to push them into the Mediterranean. It's like Amy and I have gone a couple of times to a rehearsal at San Francisco Opera. And we get there nice and early. And they have the curtain open and there are guys down there, you know, moving furniture in and setting up props and getting the stage all ready. God's setting the stage. The stage is set. That last week, the primary focus is Israel. They exist now. They didn't exist in 1947. But they do now. There's a biggie. Boy, give me a couple more days here, okay? I'll tell you. No, really. I can't tell you the number of ways God has revealed His hand in creation just in the last several decades. It should be shouted from the rooftops. It should be headlines every day. In both directions, through the telescope, these deep field photographs that they have taken, you know, haughty men said, oh wow, at last we'll take a 10-day exposure and we'll actually see the edge of the universe. And they get the film back. It's not film actually, it's digital photography, but you know, it's a good expression. And they take a picture, 10-day exposure, of a section of space as big as if you held up a grain of sand at arm's length. That's how big the area is. And in that photograph, three stars, which have to be in our own galaxy to show up as bright as they did, and 6,000 galaxies. That's incredible. And they've done several others. It's like that everywhere. Not only is it not the edge of the universe, it just goes on and on and on, showing no signs of stopping. And now they're having to revisit, you know, the age of the universe and the size and everything else. Wow. I love that. Look, God said, you know, the heavens declare the glory of God and the firmament shows His handiwork. Those sections in Psalm 19 and Psalm 139. It's too bad you don't see it here. Go up. I showed my daughter the Milky Way for the first time in her life. I think it was last year on our vacation, up where it's dark. It blows you away. You see why it was written by the psalmist. It's glorious. You can't help but look at it and go, wow, it's beautiful. You see the hand of God. But we've been living that way since creation. You know, it's beautiful. The planets, the stars, maybe a few nebula through a telescope. Now, all of a sudden, just in the last decade, it's like God said, you ain't seen nothing yet. Woo! I love it. He's doing that so we have no excuse. He says that in Romans 1. The unseen attributes of God are what? Plainly seen through the things that are made. God says that. Don't listen to the know-it-alls, you know, the guys with the pocket protector and the slide rule and the six pencils. Forget that. What? Where's God? No, it all just kind of happened, you know. Listen to God. And it's like He's saying, here I am. Hey! You know? Woo! Let me show you. But that's nothing compared to microbiology. Like I said, don't get me started. Man, listen, in the 1600s, I think it was Leeuwenhoek, you know, with his microscope, very fuzzy, and he looks at a cell, you know, and there's all these little blobs and stuff, and people go, ugh, you know. We kind of suspect that when you get down to that level, it gets uninteresting, you know. Woo! Last several decades, okay. There has been a literal explosion in the discovery of the fine machinery. And I'm using words that they use in the scientific journals now, by the way. Motors, machinery, mechanisms, doors, moving parts. I'm going to run this one by you, try to understand it. The ribosome, the thing that reads the DNA. For the longest time, I mean, when I was a kid. Oh, yeah, that's just a bunch of RNA folded, you know. Big deal. It turns out it's RNA folded as a scaffold, and our ribosomes have 50 additional proteins, each a little piece of machinery attached to it to make it one big working whole. We've just discovered that in the last couple of decades. On and on and on. God is just showing the glories and the beauties of His creation in a way we never even dreamed. What's the point? The point is God is giving us one last chance. Look, I'm here. I've been here all the time. Here's my handiwork. Isn't it beautiful? And not surprisingly, no, that's not the response. The response is, blah, 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 blah. Evolution, blah, 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 blah. Yeah, evolution. I'll tell you, God's proud of it. And that bothers Him. To be denied the glory for having done such a beautiful thing. Okay, well, we'll wrap it up here, but we're not seeing the judgments of Revelation, but what we are seeing is, how can I say it? Expectations of them in the media. For example, people would read about, you know, the objects hitting the earth. One's like a burning mountain, John says, and the other's a falling star. And there, it probably is like a comet or a meteor. There are two of them. Big time. They're going to be a direct hit on the earth. That's terrible. And for the longest time, you know, people would laugh. Oh, we're safe. You know, peace and safety. Isn't that what they said? Go online. Look up, you know, comet hitting earth or meteor hitting earth. The constant chorus is, it's not a matter of if, it's just a matter of when. Just in the last several decades, we've gone 180. Disease, one of the seal judgments. I remember in the 50s when I got my polio shot, you know. At that time, you read some of the old articles and stuff. Men were predicting that we would eradicate disease entirely. Really? Any of you remember that? Some of you older people? Yeah. Thanks for smiling, Jerry. We all know. No, it didn't happen. Instead, we're discovering new viruses faster than we can even understand them, let alone protect against them. AIDS, Ebola, Zika, that's just three. Literally hundreds. Again, God is showing us our frailty, our weakness. We need Him. He's trying to speak before the day of the Lord. The point is, brothers and sisters, we should see this. And we're the only ones that can say, hey, you know, it's coming. Get ready. Fanciful, I'll do these are the last two on Revelation. There are so many others. Fanciful things that people read and they laughed at. One of the big ones is one of the seals. John says, I saw the sky rolled up like a scroll. And people go, ha ha, isn't that silly? How can you roll up the sky? In the 1960s, we launched a bunch of satellites to watch and see if the Russians were being naughty people and doing above ground nuclear tests. And it was a secret. Nobody knew about them, these satellites, but us. They were to watch for one thing, a burst of gamma radiation. That's the telltale signature of a nuclear test. They get them up there, and they immediately start reporting bursts of gamma radiation. It's a day, typically. And the scientists are going, what? What's going on? Well, it turned out it's when the satellites were looking out towards space that they were getting those readings. I'll just give you a real brief three-sentence summary. What they found were there are these things out there that have been going off all the time called gamma ray bursts, and we had never detected them before. But when they found out how far away the source of these bursts are, they are so far away they couldn't even see the object with an optical telescope. The bottom line is the amount of energy released in these puppies is more energy than all the energy released in a single galaxy at any moment. But it's just one object. It's huge. And if we were to have one of these guys, these gamma ray bursters, as they call them, in our solar system, and it went off, we would be toast. Okay? So far, the ones we detect are so far out there, it's unbelievable. This is scary. So now, there's another fear that we're going to get zapped with a gamma ray burst. And there's no forewarning. It's just going to happen. Zzz. Okay? But here's the kicker. One of the major TV networks made a special program. I have the DVD of it. And they say something like 10 ways the world could end. Isn't that incredible, by the way? And comet, yeah, meteor, they're in there. Disease, it's interesting. It's like reading Book of Revelation. You wouldn't have seen this 30, 40 years ago. But in there they have the gamma ray burst. And if the gamma ray burst were to hit the earth, not dead on, but just kind of a glancing blow, what would happen would be it would hit the outer atmosphere, fry the ozone layer and the oxygen, combine it with the nitrogen, which is what most of our atmosphere is made out of. And it would produce something you might be familiar with, NOx. When you get a smog check, okay, you're not supposed to be emitting a lot of NOx. That's nitrous oxides, NO, NO2, and so on. Smog. Imagine a smog layer, not 1,000 feet thick, but miles thick. Okay? It would be awfully dark. You'd be able to see, but I'll tell you, it would be really weird. And here's the killer. They made an animation so people could envision what it was like. And there it is. There's the earth. It's taken from outside the earth. There's the atmosphere around it. The gamma ray burst hits. And you see this dark, like, screen, you know, just kind of roll up over the earth. The leading edge just goes this way and around. And if you're on the earth and you looked up, you know what it looked like? It would look like somebody was rolling up the sky. What did John say? I saw the sky rolled up like a scroll. Wow. That's just in the last couple of decades. Now, I'm not saying that's the way it's going to happen, but now, all of a sudden, nobody's laughing anymore. It's not funny. And now they're saying, you know, we could get hit by a GRB, and we don't know when. For the sake of time, I'm not going to tell you about the dragon spewing a flood out of his mouth. That's a really cool one. But listen, and we talked last week about our provoking God more and more, like how far can we push him? You put all of this together. The signs are there. And so much the more as you see the day approaching. God has been silent through it all, but his silence is going to end. And then he's going to reveal an aspect of himself that we really haven't seen in a full way. His anger. And we should. And it's a good thing. But you don't want to be here. So flee to Jesus while there's time. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much for your word. Wow. Thank you for telling us ahead of time what is coming down the pike. And Lord, we can't help but think it's got to happen soon, maybe this week. We just pray as your children, your believers, that we would be ready. We wouldn't fall asleep. That we wouldn't be affected by the world around us. That we wouldn't let the world squeeze us into its mold. But we might be alert, watching, like the two guards on duty. One of them falls asleep and the other will say, hey, brother, wake up. Encouraging one another, edifying one another. Keeping each other awake. And Lord, we do, our mind and our hearts go to anyone here who doesn't know Jesus and is not ready. Lord, thank you. We're not going to be here to see the day of the Lord, but they will if they don't know him. And so we just cry out to you, Lord. You would use your word. Wake them up to what's really going on. That they might repent that your kindness and goodness and patience would get through to them, that they might come to Jesus. For we ask it in his name. Amen.